Well, let's pray as we prepare to open up the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvata V'tzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk to you about one of the most important habits that we can possibly have if we want to walk with God and be led by His Spirit. And it's such a basic and simple thing that it is surprising that it's very difficult to do, and it is the habit of talking to God. I have observed that it is much easier for us to either internalize things, questions, concerns, worries, problems that we have, or it's easier to talk to other people and tell them of our woes. Some of us find it easy. We just keep it all inside. How many are the keep it inside kind of folk? It just comes natural. Keep it inside. Others, you can't keep it inside. And you express it to other people. How many heard such a person this week? Quite a few of us. What's actually a great challenge is to talk to God and to dialogue with Him, to have conversational prayer with God, and to talk from our hearts. So if you want to be led by the Spirit, if you want to walk with God, believe it or not, the foundation discipline for that is conversational prayer. Telling the Lord what's on your heart, what's on your mind, telling Him your questions. This is a very Jewish way of praying. Telling Him your worries. When we are taught to cast our worries upon Him, one of the ways we do it is by telling God what our worries are and asking for His help. Telling the Lord your concerns, telling Him your needs, your burdens, what you're thinking about, what you're worrying about. And, you know, there are many temptations, which is the greatest one perhaps is, well, God already knows. Well, that may be true, but He wants to be in dialogue with you. He wants to have honest communication with you. And it's important not just to internalize or to hold things in, but to express to God, to speak out loud to Him, not just to think about your prayers. Don't just feel what you feel, but talk to Him, express verbally to God your questions, your concerns. I believe that God wants to hear your questions. He wants to hear your concerns, and it's one of the great lessons from this week's Haftorah reading. In this week's Haftorah portion, which is from the prophet Jeremiah, if you have a Bible with you, you can open to Jeremiah 1. We actually see conversation between God and one person in action. So let's take a look. We'll actually start in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. This starts with a prophetic word where God is speaking to Jeremiah. Listen to what God says, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You see, God starts the conversation. And He tells Jeremiah that He's known Jeremiah even before he was physically conceived, even before he was born. So when can you say life begins? Pretty early, right? I'm not talking just about physical life. I'm talking about spiritual life, that spiritual life in some way begins in the heart and mind of God, who creates you and me out of nothing. Before you physically existed, God knew you spiritually. He knew you eternally. He knew your being. You're not a surprise to Him, and you're not a statistic. He's not waiting to find out who you are. He knows. Now, something else becomes clear through these simple words. God often makes us aware of our purpose or our calling a long time before we're ready to fulfill it, and a long time before we are mature. Now, I hope that's good news. What it means is God will tell you things you're not ready to do. Is that okay? I'm just looking. I want your attention on this one. I want you to take that in, because sometimes as soon as we hear something, we assume it's the time. There was a time in my life where I was doing a large amount of marriage counseling, and I had many, many couples who had long-term problems, long-term, 10 years, 20 years, longer than that, the same set of problems. And these were believers. And so I began to ask them all the same question. I said, well, how did you know that this was the right person to marry? They all had the same answer. Well, God spoke to me. And so then I would ask this next question. Well, how did you know it was the right time to marry? And all of them gave the same answer. They said, I never thought about that. The idea that people might actually have to prepare for something that God's put on your heart, it'll become clear that it's necessary as we read this chapter, but it's not obvious to everybody who thinks, if I hear it spiritually, I'm ready now. That's why a lot of us are stirred and we're wondering why God is taking so long. And the answer is, we're taking so long. Whew. Well, this is how it was for Jeremiah. Notice this. The conversation keeps going. Jeremiah keeps talking and he's listening. And he says, ah, Lord God, look, I can't speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I think that phrase, do not be afraid of their faces, can also mean do not be afraid in front of them. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, look, I've put my words in your mouth. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah says, look, Lord, I can't do this. And God says, look, Jeremiah, I'm giving you the words. Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Let's look at how this is working. This is a conversation between God and Jeremiah, or you could say between Jeremiah and God. And in this kind of conversational prayer, Jeremiah begins to receive victory over his fear. You see, it turns out that conversational prayer with God is one of the keys to having victory over fear. Now, we've been talking in the last few weeks about having victory over offense, having victory over anger. How many people would like victory over fear? Listen, if you don't have anything to be afraid of, you're not trying anything. Every one of us will have a time in our life when something fearful is in front of us, something difficult is in front of us, and we will not be able to do what needs to be done in our power. Jeremiah was called as a young person to be a prophet. He was called and he said, I can't do this. And look at what God said to him. Basically, yes, you can. You cannot do it in your own power, but you won't have to do it in your own power because you're not alone. I'm with you. But that's not enough for Jeremiah. Jeremiah has some concrete fears. We'll see them. He says, I won't be received. I'm too young. I'm not qualified. I'm not able. I'm not gifted. I don't have the experience. I'm not competent. I'm not ready. Ask yourself this. What's your favorite excuse? You know, those of us with gray hair, we don't get to say I'm too young anymore. We can't use that one. Is there anybody in the room who said that this week? Well, I'm too young for this. Okay, see, nobody here. Okay. Okay, all these old fogies. Even the 20-year-olds are too old for this. How about, well, I'm not going to be received. I can't do this because the people won't receive me. Is that a favorite? The people have to like you in order to do the work that God's called you to do. A friend told me this week that statistically, you can be sure, even if most people like you, at least 15% of the people will not like you if you just use statistical bell curves. And even if most of the people like you, they won't like you all the time. And the proof of this is simple. Have you ever thought highly of someone and then they do something and you say, are they crazy? What has gotten into them? What's wrong with them? Who has ever done that? Okay, so we all understand. So what that means is you will be with people who don't like you all the time. Even the people who love you, like my beloved wife, may not love me all the time. No, she loves me all the time. She may not like me some of the time. She does really well, though. I don't know how she puts up with me. She's a saint. She doesn't like it when I talk like this. Okay, on to the next topic. As we look at Jeremiah, we'll stop talking about us. He also anticipates, we'll see this, that he's going to fall into a trap. He's going to get into trouble. And God, interestingly, doesn't say to him, well, that won't happen. He says, yes, it will, but I will deliver you. And if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you'll find it's actually true. He gets into trouble. But God does deliver. Let's keep reading and skip down to Jeremiah 1:17, where the Lord says, therefore, prepare yourself and get up and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So let's start with the first part of this. Therefore, prepare yourself. When God is calling us to something, when we have been given an opportunity that is fearful, we are wise if we prepare ourselves for this. It's not enough to always just rush into something and hoping it's going to work out. Many people have success just rushing in, and many people have failure just rushing in. And if you only pay attention to those who have success, you'll think, oh, the best thing to do always is to rush in. Yeshua said even about following him, don't rush into this. He said, count the costs. Examine the cost. Check yourself. And he said to people, be careful if you're going to start something that you'll be ready to finish it. Don't dig a foundation and then run out of money and have an empty hole. It will cause you to be derided rather than praised. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Don't skip this step. Now, some people are eternal students, meaning they're always preparing themselves, but they're never ready. The next part is prepare yourself and arise. Get up. There's a time to get up and go. And speak to them all that I command you, says the Lord. Speak what God commands, not what you want to say, not your own words, but his words. Sometimes it takes quite a while to apprehend the words of the Lord. We may be in a situation where we have an initial response, what we would say, what we might communicate to someone, what we would ask even. And it would be wise not to say those things, but to wait and to allow the words that God wants to help us form to develop. later on in chapter 15, verse 19 of Jeremiah, the Lord gives him some simple guidance. He says, if you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Now, how do you know the difference between worthy and worthless? It takes time. You have to evaluate. You speak and you find out it was worthless. You say, well, that was worthless. I don't think I'll say that again. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 1:17. I like what it says here. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't be dismayed. You know what that means? Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to despair. And at the very least, don't let them see you dismayed. You may have to work it up, your courage, so that at just the right moment, when you are feeling courageous, you can act. Later on, you can go shake in your boots. Don't give in to fear. Fear the Lord instead. Fear the Lord more than your own fears about other things. And now verse 19. This is where we find out God tells the truth, even if it's not easy to swallow. They will fight against you. They will fight against you. But they will not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Say this with me. They will fight against you. Okay, just tap that person next to you and say, they will fight against you. Give them a smile when you say this. It's important to know. They will fight against you. They will fight against you. They will fight against you, but they won't prevail against you because I'm with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. The Lord is not just going with us to be an observer to see what happens. To be a bystander who says, oh, it was a bloody mess. No, he goes with us and he says, I will deliver you because I'm with you to deliver you. I am with you, says the Lord, to rescue you, to save you. And if you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you will find out a couple of things. One of them is that Jeremiah needed a lot of rescuing over time. He would receive instruction from the Lord, words from the Lord. He would speak those words, and guess what would happen? More trouble. To the point he even despaired. Why was I even born? Complaining that it would have been better if God hadn't even thought of him. If he was a non-thought in the mind of God and had never existed. And you find out something, that through all of that, that's how Jeremiah is casting his anxiety on the Lord. He's not keeping it in. He's telling God the honest truth. He doesn't sanitize it. It actually reads badly. And some people would think, well, I would never talk to God like that. Well, you were never called to do what Jeremiah was called to do. You didn't have to wrestle with as much as he had to wrestle with. And he wrestled honestly, and by his life, as recorded in this book, we see something, that Jeremiah continued to engage in real conversation. He never reduced it to spiritual cliches. He opened his heart up to God. He told God everything, including the ugly stuff. And God listened to him and helped him get rid of the ugly stuff and to keep going. Despite the challenges and the sorrows, Jeremiah moved forward as a servant of God. It's interesting to me that Jeremiah is the prophet who announces the new covenant to Israel. He is the one who has these honest and difficult conversations with God. And what goes along with that is God has honest and difficult conversation with him and says to Jeremiah, guess what? Israel's had difficulty with the covenant I made in the desert. I've got a fix for it. Israel couldn't keep the covenant, but I've got a solution. It's called Habrit HaChadashah, the new covenant, the renewed covenant, the renewed covenant. Though Israel would break the covenant of Sinai, not being able to keep it, and none of us should be smug about thinking that we could keep it. If you think you can keep it, try. You'll find out it's a covenant that, among other things, leads us to be aware of God's perfect holiness and the impossibility of us matching his holiness. And it causes each one of us to understand there's a gap between my holiness and his holiness. We get rid of the holier-than-thou stuff where we compare ourselves to other people and we say, you know what, I'm better than them. And then we find ourselves self-righteous, righteous in ourselves. But when you look carefully at the covenant God made with Israel and you see, you can't keep it, I can't keep it, it can't be kept like that. It is meant to show us holiness, absolute holiness. We can aspire to it, but we can't perfectly keep it. And that's why everyone, from the least to the greatest, needed a sacrifice. Even the high priest, even Moses needed a sacrifice for his sins. And it's also why God said to Jeremiah that he would do something with this new covenant. He would write the Torah on our hearts and on our minds. It would not only be something external, something objective, something we could learn about, but it would actually be engraved on our hearts and our minds. Jeremiah was the one who proclaims the new covenant to Israel and that it will be available to all of Israel, from the least to the greatest. That leads us to think about something. If you really want to walk with God and be led by the Holy Spirit, it is very important to remember that we've been made into new creations. We have been resurrected. We are not stuck in our old life. If you're stuck in your old life, maybe you need to let that life die before God. Enter into the new covenant and find resurrected life. I like what Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5, says. It says of Yeshua that he redeemed us and he saved us, and it was not because of the good things that we had done. Now, if you still have the ability to smile at this moment, smile at that person next to you and say, it's not because of the good things we did. It was because of his mercy. Tell that person next to you, it was because of his mercy. He saves us by washing away our sins, and we are born again. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. This is Titus 3:5, verse 6 now. God poured out the Spirit on us freely because of what Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior, has done. He's declared us not guilty. When it says that we have been justified, it's important to understand what that means. One of the most basic meanings of that is that we went to court and we were found not guilty. It's also important to understand that not guilty doesn't mean innocent. Do you understand that? If you follow the news, you understand what I'm talking about. You can be not guilty and not be innocent. But we're found not guilty. Okay, let's just check. If you're not guilty, are you innocent? Nuh-uh, you can be. Isn't that interesting? You're not going to be convicted and punished according to having broken the law. That's what it means to be not guilty. He's declared us not guilty. Why? It's interesting, verse 7. It doesn't say because we're innocent. No, because he showed us his grace and his favor. So now we have become heirs because we are now God's children and we have the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works and good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, these three verses are profoundly important for Messianic Jewish congregations. Because sometimes we are challenged by people who think because we love Torah, that we think that our good works will save us. Because they equate one with the other. Have you ever encountered such a person who thought of you that way? And in this passage, we see something really simple. It is not the good things that we have done that will save us. So if there is a divine scale at the end of days, guess what? Everybody will be found lacking based on our good deeds. The only way out, your day in court. How do you survive that? Mercy, mercy, mercy. You plead for mercy. Well, what are the conditions of mercy? Submission to the authorities who rule, right? If you say, well, you know what, if you let me out, I'm going to go do it again. No judge in his right mind will let you out. But God is willing to accept the sacrifice Yeshua has made as an exchange for what could be held against you, what should be held against me. And then in verse 8, it says something very clear, and that is, be careful to engage in good works and good deeds. Now, God saves us by his mercy, not because of our good deeds. When we love God and we know that he loves us, then we should be confident to engage in good deeds and not think that they are unimportant. You see, the apostles understood, all those who contributed to the scriptures understood that faith is connected to real life. Faith is not just believing abstractly in a doctrine. Faith is believing concretely in God and being faithful to him who is faithful and to be trustworthy to him. So it means we actually dedicate our lives to serving him, to being obedient to him, to following him. When we know we're not saving ourselves by our own good works, that's when we freely can do good works. And I want to close with this thought. Practice makes perfect. In Hebrew, the word for perfect also means mature. And we grow into maturity when we put into practice what we learn. And at first, we may not do it perfectly. But step by step, we get better, we get stronger. Let me ask this question. Do you know any principles about building physical strength? Who knows one principle? John? You have to exercise. That's right. Thinking about exercising is not the effective equivalent of actually exercising. Okay, so you have to actually exercise. Any other principles? This could be useful to some people. Repetition, you got to keep doing it. Right. That's right. Eat right, that's another one. You got to eat enough of the word if you want spiritual strength. You see, it actually takes the doing and the doing of it again and again and again and doing it correctly, not poorly. However, you start with a little and through repetition you get stronger. Well, the same principles apply to building spiritual strength. I'll give some examples of what you can do that'll make you stronger. First one is read a little bit of the Bible every day. A little bit. And you might say, well, I don't want to just read a little bit. I want to read, you know, like a lot. Well, that's good if you've been reading a little bit. Then improve it. But if you're not reading a little bit, start by reading a little bit. Once I was going to the gym and I tried to impress my trainer and I said, I'm going to do cardio 4 times a week. And he looked at me, he said, it'd actually be good if you did it once a week. He wasn't impressed by my pledge. He was looking for me to be consistent. Do it consistently. Read a little bit of the Bible every day. Take it to heart. Let God speak to your heart as you're reading. That's a simple thing to do. Read a little bit. Second thing, talk to God every day. Don't just think about God. Don't just talk to other people about God, but talk to God with your own lips, your own mouth, your own tongue, and say something to him. Imagine that you live in the same house together and that at least you should greet him in the morning. And before, you know, you leave, you should say, I'm going now. I just want to say goodbye. Tell him your thoughts and your feelings. Don't just keep things inside. And don't tell everybody else but God. Tell God something every day. Another thing you can do that'll make you stronger, give thanks. If something good happens to you, give thanks. I had a funny thing happen to me. I bought my lunch today, and somehow the server gave me 2 cups for a drink. And the cashier charged me for 2 cups, but I only have 1 mouth. And so I didn't want to pay for 2 cups. And so I said, did you charge me for 2 cups? She said, yes. I said, well, it's just me. I only need one. And so she gave me a refund. Well, I went and I sat down. I'm eating my meal, and I'm thinking, you know what? She didn't charge me for something else. A little guacamole, if I can tell you the truth, that they told me would be extra. And I thought, oh, I got that for free. And then I started feeling guilty. And I started thinking, you know, what is the price of my soul? Am I willing to sell myself, you know, for a little guacamole? It's like a little bit of lentils or something. And, you know, I went back and forth, to be honest with you. Normally, I don't. Normally, I'm just very strict with myself about these things. But for some reason, I don't know what it was. I'm eating this food, and I'm not enjoying it as much as I should. And I couldn't figure out what to do to resolve this. And I felt like I had to just submit to the Lord. Have you ever not wanted to ask the Lord what to do? Because you had an idea that he would tell you something you did not want to do? I was a little bit in that situation. And then finally I said, okay, what should I do? And the answer was clear. I can't say God spoke to me something. It's just I understood what to do. And after I ate, I went back to the same cashier and I said, I noticed that you didn't charge me for the guacamole. And she said, thank you for telling me. It's on the house. Ah, so I left and I actually enjoyed that guacamole more. Even though it was gone by this point. And now, before you, I'm giving thanks. Amen for guacamole. Give thanks when something good happens. Another thing you can do that'll make you stronger, pray for other people. Many times we're praying for ourselves. It's powerful to pray for other people. When you think of your needs, think of other people's needs and pray for them. Well, let's close in prayer right now. Lord, we thank you for making us new creations in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you, Lord, that you are transforming us, that we have moved from one life which is vain and powerless to another life that is filled with joy, with meaning, and with your power. Thank you for leading us by your Holy Spirit. We want to say yes to you, Lord. We want to grow stronger in you. We thank you that you save us because of your mercy and your favor towards us. And we say to you, your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for chen uvarachamim rabim, for your mercy and favor and your great compassion towards us. Blessed be the Lord, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for Oneg. Amen.